All right, we're going to begin a journey here. Hopefully, it won't take as long as Revelation did, which I started like when I graduated from high school. But we're going to begin a journey in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, this is really, really cool for me, I got to tell you, because in some 30, whatever it is now, 34 years, 35 years, whatever it is, of ministry that I've been involved in, I've taught lots and lots of books in the Bible. And I cannot explain to you why, but for whatever reason, Matthew is one that I have never taught. I've taught John a few times. I've taught Mark. I've certainly taught Luke. We just finished that prior to Acts, which led us to the book of Revelation. Taught all of the, all of the epistles. Even taught through Hebrews in the New Testament. But for some reason, Matthew was just one that I didn't. It wasn't for no apparent reason. It just didn't happen. And because I'm so fast at going through these things, it's probably no wonder. But I think that the timing is really good for this now, and I'll explain that a little bit more. I've taught through the Old Testament, certainly, especially on midweeks and where we were before in our little church in Amargosa would do Sunday nights Old Testament study, but I found myself really being drawn towards Matthew, and I just felt like, okay, Lord, let's go with this, and let's see where you have to take this. And I got to tell you, I'm really, really excited about this. Now, one of the things that I'm going to have to be careful of, as you guys know, or at least I think most of you know, as studying Hebrew and learning the language, and learning all of these other things, what I don't want to do is turn it into some Hebrew thing. But I have to tell you at the same time, if you want to understand Matthew, you've got to understand the Hebrew. Frankly, it's the truth for the rest of the New Testament as well. So I'm going to try to not bore you with all the Hebrew stuff, although this morning's service is pretty much going to be Hebrew. No, I'm just kidding. It'll have a fair amount of it. But I don't want to get wrapped around the axle because it's Matthew's gospel. So we're going to take a look at it from that perspective, because what we're going to find is that when you understand that who this guy was, and we know who he's writing about, so he's giving us his perspective of who his Lord and Savior are. And we know that he had a unique relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, by way of introduction, because we know that his name is Matthew, and there it is, that's the Hebrew, Matit Yahu, is how you would say that. That's his name. So for those of you thinking about naming your next child Matthew, there you go. But we know that he was also called Levi. Now we know that prior to the Lord coming into Matthew's life, Matthew was not a really above board guy. Okay? He was a ripoff artist. He was a con artist. He, for whatever reason and by whatever means, had positioned himself as what we now call a tax collector. That was his job. And to be a tax collector meant that you were in direct relationship with Rome, because Rome ruled the world in those days. And Rome had made it a policy that all of the nations that they ruled, that the people that found themselves in this position that Matthew was in, when you were in that position, as long as you got whatever percentage Rome required of the taxes, you could skim off the top of that. Rome requires 20%. If you can get 25%, then you make 5% on everything. Rome was okay with that. Now, as you can imagine, being a Jew in Jerusalem and charging the people of Jerusalem, your brothers and sisters, the nation of Israel, an over-the-top fee for taxes, would not put you in very high standing with your neighbors. So Matthew was not a real above board individual. He was what we would call today, he was a crook. He just was. I mean, he was in it for himself. He didn't care about anyone himself. He didn't care about what his nation represented or who his God was, because he knew that God had said as a Jew that you can't do this, and yet he was doing it. And he was making whatever, you know, whatever he could off of this. But there was a change that came into Matthew's life, because there was this person that entered into his life that he would have called Yeshua. And that is the Hebrew name for Jesus. We're going to get into it and explain why that is really important in just a minute. But all of a sudden, Yeshua enters Matityahu's life, and things change. And if you've been here, regardless of what your life was prior to this, the minute that you come into contact with Yeshua, you are forever changed. Whether that's because you choose to follow him, or whether you choose to reject him. Either way, coming into contact with him will alter the course of your life. There's no question about that. Because if you choose to deny who he is and who he said he was, who he proved who he was, if you choose to deny that, the course of your life will then be one that is going to be walking always away from truth, because ultimately he's truth, right? But for most of us, I hope all of us in the room this morning, for those of us that crossed paths with him in our life, regardless of what our past was, both cases, whichever choice that you make, in both instances, that for those of us that changed for the good because we believed in who he is, it has altered the course of our life, has it not? You do not get to live the way that you choose to live. Tom alluded to it earlier. He is Lord. It's as simple as that. Now, we're not comfortable with that, and we don't like that. As I've said like a billion times in the past, I've told you a million times, not stop exaggerating, but I've told you a lot. Let's just put it that way. We love the idea of the Savior. Oh, the Savior, the Savior. What a wonderful thing. But we do not like the concept of Lord, because if he is Lord, it means you're not. That's what it means. And so we have a hard time with that, because as Lord, there are things that he requires or asks of us to follow. I mean, it's just that simple. There were things that you can't do anymore. If he's your Lord, you can't do certain things. You know that. He's not going to make you. That's one of the interesting things about the lordship of Jesus Christ, is he will never lord it over you. He's completely unique in the concept of lordship. All other lords will force you to do their will, whether you want to or not. Our Lord will not, because he wants it to be a matter of the heart. And so his lordship is dependent in our lives as to the degree that we allow him to be who he desires to be in our lives. But if you want to shut him out, then he will stand outside. That's the amazing thing about who he is. Your choices will determine your course of life as you live under his lordship or as you live apart from his lordship. Never mind those who've rejected his lordship. Obviously, we know where their journey will take them, and we hope that they will cross paths with the Lord once again, hopefully repeatedly, until they do respond. But that's not our call. For you and I, we have to recognize who he is, and we have to be willing to set ourselves aside, right? Empty ourselves and become the people that he wants to be. And then we could call him Lord. He said it once to the apostles. He said this. He said, why do you guys, now this is Rick paraphrased, but you get the idea. Why do you guys call me Lord and then don't do what I say? Sound familiar? That's the apostles, you guys. To the disciples. If he could say that to them, boy, can he say it to me? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's in my heart and has been in my head for years, because I just, for whatever reason, don't seem to be smart enough, whatever the case may be, to just finally figure this out and just, as we like to say, well, just let go and let God. Well, it sounds really nice until you're the one that has to let go. And then you don't want to let go. because you're not willing to trust him as Lord. You want to be in control of things, right? There again, who's Lord then, right? You see what I'm saying? And this is why this idea out there today, this speaking something, and it has to happen. You know, this word faith concept. Well, because I believe something in my heart and I speak to a particular issue, God has to respond. Let me ask you a question. If God has to do anything, is he God? Who is God if that's the case? I am. What I say, because of my faith, we like to throw faith in there because it makes it sound better. But the reality is that we want God to be at our beck and call. That's the problem with this. And that's why, because trust me, we have dealt with these in Belize. Wow, it was huge there. And all of those people's lives are absolute chaos today. And I told them back then, I warned them, you've got to stop. You've got to stop this. Get this out of your mind. God doesn't have to do anything, because if he does, then he's no longer God. And at some point, you will not be able to control this. And then you will have a crisis in faith. Because in your mind, it will be God failing you because he's not doing what you have demanded he does because you've called it faith. And lo and behold, am I a prophet? No, I'm not. It's just common stinking sense. Oops. Oh, good. She's gone. She didn't hear me say stinking. Oh, she probably did. It probably echoed down the halls. We got to get these doors up, man, so we can keep this just between us. Man, that's just, it's just one of those things. And I'm telling you, those people's lives are a train wreck. If you live your life this way, and these are the things that you want to hold on to, you're going to quickly find out that reality is going to smack you upside the head. Almost said stinking head. It's going to come upside your head. Because it doesn't work. Do not believe it. All you got to do is think about church history. Jesus, okay? How did things turn out for him? And he was, by the way, Lord. He was creator of all that exists. How did things turn out for him? Are you going to imply he didn't have faith? Really? You really want to go there? What about the apostles? Now, we know they were whack jobs, just like you and I. Everybody knows that. They knew that. They were dorks. But their faith was incredible. Well, how did each of their lives turn out? Every one of them were martyred. Martyred. Okay? Except for John. And they tried to murder him, but God had a different purpose. He was boiling it in water and turned it into a stinking hot tub. Dang. Turned it into a hot tub. Right? But other than that, they all died. And they died horrible deaths. Peter was crucified upside down, they say. Paul lost his head. James was skinned alive. We know that Isaiah the prophet was cut in half, literally sawed in two. I mean, these people didn't have faith, but according to this mindset, they didn't, because things didn't go that well for them. We're going to be talking about a guy named Jeremiah. Jeremiah just spoke the words of God, and he was hated for it. They locked him into prison. Jeremiah didn't have faith? Why did he spend all that time in prison? Why is he called the weeping prophet? We could just go on and on. The people that came after the apostles throughout church history. Well, let's move it to 2019. The people that are in these third world countries. Your brothers and sisters who today, as we speak, are being tortured and killed right here, right now. You're not hearing about it, but they're dying. And do you know why they're dying? For their faith. But according to this mindset, these people are dying because they don't have faith. What a bunch of garbage. Those people in those countries have more faith than you and I in America, in our cushy little homes and our air conditioning. Those people have more faith than we'll ever have. To stand that kind of stuff. I told you, I've shared with you guys before, in Thailand, when we were ministering in Thailand, and I met with some of the pastors there, I talked to a pastor who had been taken. He was one of the Karen people, and his family had been taken by the government there in what we now call Myanmar, but of course we all know what it's actually called. But anyway, but in Myanmar, and his family had been taken, and me and a couple of other guys were ministering to this guy. And because he's a Christian, he watched as they took his wife, and I can't even tell you what they did with her, with weapons first, right in front of his eyes, multiple times. And then they shot her, and then they burned his children alive as he watched. His faith didn't waver this much in the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that on the TV. Put that on the internet. Nobody wants to talk about that, because in America, we like this concept of this faith thing. Well, it isn't that way. It never has been, nor will it ever be. So get over it. Oh, and lack of faith. You know, you're sick because of lack of faith. Really? This literally happened to me. Well, you know, you're sick, Pastor Brother Rick, because of your faith. Really? Then why hasn't your faith removed those glasses off your nose, dude? Why is your belly, like mine, which used to be a chest, why is it hanging down there? Why is your hair turning a different color? Why is it falling out? Why is their hair appearing in places that it shouldn't appear? Has it slipped? Why are those things happening? Because of the fall. Your faith isn't changing any of that, bro. Get over it. You're getting older, and at some point, you're going to die. That ought to tell you that this particular perspective doesn't work. So why is all of this? Because this is what was going on in Matthew's day. Matthew was like we are today. Oh, he was living the high life, man. He had a great position recognized by the Romans, and that's all he really cared about, because those are the only ones he had to worry about. Yeah, his Jewish family, his Jewish friends, they didn't care. They didn't want to do any of these things, but his life changed, because all of a sudden Jesus said, Matthew, come and follow me. Now, if you're Matthew and you're hearing that, you know immediately what it's going to take. And do you know what it's going to take? The opposite of what we just talked about. It's going to take real life, genuine faith. Because Matthew knows that, though he doesn't know this guy personally as yet, he has heard the stories. He has heard the rumors. This Yeshua of Nazareth. There's something about this guy. He's causing a ruckus, Matthew. And the religious don't like him at all. There I go again. I swear it's the mic, it's not me. But it seems like either mic's not going to do it this morning. But anyway, you see, Matthew now has a crisis in his life as to what he's going to do. Is he going to, as we're taught in the rest of the scripture, to walk by faith? He would have known that from his Old Testament. To walk by faith and not by sight. Because all of a sudden, he's being asked to do something that goes contrary to the type of faith that we just described. Because the journey that he's going to take following Jesus is not going to be a pleasant one. Oh yeah, there'll be the crowds. There'll be the well-wishers. But there's always going to be the religious in the background. There's always going to be your family and friends talking about what a loser you are and how you should be kicked out of the nation of Israel because you're believing in this imposter. This is the journey that Matthew is about to take. And it's interesting because Jesus goes to Matthew's house. And I love this. He goes to Matthew's house before Matthew has decided. He's already obviously leaning that direction, but Jesus goes to his house. And it's there that we read there is just this incredible encounter that takes place. But do you know what Matthew's house and what his parties would have been like? And yet, where do we find Jesus? Right in the midst of it. Right in the midst of it. There were others there, I'm sure, at Matthew's house that you know, Jesus was there for as well. But we know for sure the story that Jesus was there. Can you imagine what that must have been like as Matthew introduces him to his friends and his colleagues? Can you imagine? I mean, think about that. That's pretty hardcore. And yet he does it. And of course, we know the rest of the story. So as Matthew makes his journey with the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes just an incredible leader. He just does. And he's hated by the masses, but he's loved by the Lord. Which do you think is more important? And he becomes a key figure in the life of the church. Folks are reading his gospel. Think about that. There's two Johns. We don't have anything from the other John. We don't have anything from Nathaniel. We don't have anything from Thomas. We don't have, some would claim we do, but we don't have anything from these guys, but we do from Matthew. That's pretty incredible. So the interesting thing about Matthew, besides all of these things that we talked about, and I don't know if this is because what we said, because Matthew up to his crossing paths with Yeshua, if because of that, and because he had set aside his religion leading up to that point and his people, for whatever reason, Matthew's gospel really turns its attention on Jesus being the fulfillment of all that had been written before. Now, it's easy for us because we have the Bible as a whole. We have Old and New Testament. They did not have that. When Matthew wrote his gospel, there was no New Testament. Did he know and understand that he was writing the first book of what we call the New Testament? Probably not. But he knew it was important because God's Spirit had moved him and inspired him to write the words that we're about to begin studying here this morning. So I don't know if that's the motive for it, or just the fact that he was called Levi, and so he sort of, because of his encounter with Jesus, he sort of re-embraced his Jewishness. I don't know. But you will find no more references to the Old Testament, nor scriptures in the Old Testament written about who Yeshua is, than you will find in the Gospel of Matthew. It's just chock full. It's just loaded with it. And he does some interesting things that we'll be developing here in just a few minutes. I don't want to take the time. But Matthew, it's just an incredible gospel. And that's why I say it's just amazing to me that all of these years, I've read it 100 times. But it just was not one that, because usually God will sort of lay on my heart a sort of a direction to go. It's not like he comes and, sits in the office and says, I'd really like for you to go to Matthew next. It's not like that, Or the whole thing in Revelation is just these thoughts occur. And it's like, this is where my people are. And I think this is what they need to hear. And he just puts that in there. And that's why you move that way. And I think that's what's happening here. It isn't that I picked Matthew for any reason. It just seems logical. It just feels like it's where God wants us to be. So having said that, let's sort of dive in here and take a look at some of this. Now, one of the things that's really cool about Matthew, and I have shared with you guys before, I believe in most cases, but one book that we know was written in Hebrew was Matthew. Now, you'll have people out there that'll tell you that's not correct. Those people are nuts. Okay, let me just state it that way. Period. They are flat wrong. They have nothing to base it on. Period. End of story. But we have all sorts of support that Matthew wrote his gospel in Hebrew, and it was then translated into the Aramaic, which is closely related, close enough, and then translated into the Greek and Latin and so on and so forth. But the initial writing, the way that Matthew penned it, was in Hebrew. Much like I said, the Apostle John would have written Revelation. Okay? There's an interesting story, and we looked at this on our Wednesday night study, but it applies to what we're talking about here this morning. I don't have any slide stuff, it just sort of popped into my mind. But when we looked at this Revelation expanded story, there's much that I'm, as you're teaching up here, you can't develop. It's just not the setting. It's just, and you don't have time, and I know everybody says, we're not in any hurry in here. Yeah, but you're not thinking about the people over there. See, that's the thing. It's easy to say, I just want to sit in here. And yeah, can't you just go for longer? Yeah, you're not back there with them screaming little creatures that we call kids. That's why we do a time frame thing here. It ain't for no other reason. It's because those people are about to lose their insanity, and we don't want them to all start drinking again. So we got to keep this to a thing so those people can walk out of here without doing this for the rest of the day. So that's why we keep this short. So because of those parameters, you can't ultimately fully develop things. You just can't. It's just not right. So that's what we're doing there. Well, one of the things, as we had brushed on and talked about in the study of Revelation, was that if you've got a Hebrew Jesus talking to a Hebrew John, what language do you think he's going to record the Revelation in? Come on, you guys. Of course. And these scholars, I don't know. But anyway, they'll say, oh no, we only have it in the Greek. So what? What does that prove? Do we have the original of any of the New Testaments? Well, no. Well, then how the court do you know that the original Revelation isn't in Hebrew then? You can't say that, but they do. Because everybody's comfortable with Greek. Because it fits our Western mind thought process, right? So when you look at it from Hebrew, like we tried to do when we went through Revelation, you can see some things. And there's this big argument, and I'm telling you, I read these guys all the time, talk to guys about this all the time, and people will really, they'll almost come to blows over this stuff. It's just absurd to me, but whatever. But they get into this stuff, and it's like, well, no, Hebrew, and how many times have you heard this? I have myself said this myself in the past. Well, the Hebrew was a dead language, and everybody spoke Greek. And that's why there was a Septuagint, and, you know, Hebrew was dying, and it was just brought back, like, in the 19th century with Zionism and stuff like that. What a joke. That just comes from a statement of not knowing, or being willing, I should say, to accept what the Scripture says. Let me tell you a quick story, and you'll see why this is important. With the Apostle Paul, during his ministry, he had come to Jerusalem, and he had come with Timothy, and he had brought a couple of guys with him who were Timothy was half Jew, but then there was Titus and some of these other guys. And so he comes into Jerusalem, and as he comes into Jerusalem, the leadership of the church in Jerusalem said, Paul, you got to be careful, man, because there are people here who have said that you are telling everybody to follow Jesus and to reject the law of Moses. So Paul's like, but that's not what I'm teaching. They said, we know that's not what you're teaching. So here's what you need to do. You need to go over to the temple and do your Jewish things so that everybody sees. Well, the minute Paul does that, he goes over to the temple. The people that were throwing these false accusations around, they said, it's him. That's the one that's doing it, blah, blah. And there was this big riot. He's teaching us to disregard. This is in Acts, is it 21 or 23? Anyway, it's in the book of Acts. And they're all, oh, this is the guy. Well, there's such a ruckus caused that the guard of the Roman, the centurion, he hears about this. So he comes down there, and somehow in the midst of the chaos, he's heard about a guy who's from Alexandria, Egypt. He's a Jewish guy, and he's going around and assassinating Roman people. Somehow this guy gets his wires crossed and thinks that's Paul. And he comes in and he takes Paul with his guard and stuff, and they're dragging Paul off to they're going to take him to the praetorium, to the jail, and they're going to do all of this stuff. And of course, the crowds are shouting, and he's confused. He thinks this is this dude from Alexandria, but the Jews, they're thinking, no, he's just a liar and a blasphemer of God and blah, blah, blah. So you got this absolute chaos going on. Now, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to say, what was the confusion? Language? The Roman thought he heard something that he didn't hear, and the Jews were yelling something else. So anyway, as they're dragging Paul up the steps, Paul says to the centurion, please. He said, let me speak to the people. And it's interesting, and I don't know why people miss this. It's right there. Paul says, let me speak to the people, please. And the centurion goes, you can speak Greek? Call me crazy. What's been going on? And then he says, wait a minute. Aren't you the guy from Alexandria? Paul says, no. I'm a Jew from Syria, right? Which we would, I'm from up in that area. And he goes, let me speak to the people. And then Luke records for us that Paul asked for the people to quiet down and then spoke to them in the Hebrew language. But we're told that Hebrew had died. So what was the big conflict here? Obviously, Hebrew was pretty much still spoken. And we now, the more time goes on, the more we're finding this. They're uncovering things over there that there were people that were Roman citizens that were even writing in Hebrew. But the Hebrews were still writing Hebrew. So this idea that Hebrew had died off and Greek took over is absurd. It doesn't stand the smell test. So it's there. So we've got to understand this and get beyond this. So we now know from some historical figures that Matthew wrote his gospel in the Hebrew language. If the people in Paul's day, which was after this, were still speaking Hebrew, which is why Paul spoke to them in Hebrew, and I'm sure some of them could speak Greek, there's no doubts, but Paul is addressing them, then of course, who do you think, what language do you think Matthew would have written in? Hebrew, of course. I mean, we could get into the whole subject. We don't even need, it's just a waste of time. It's just done. Take the scripture. Either you're going to believe the scripture or you're not. Make up your mind. You can't have it both ways. But I've heard this for my entire ministry career, that Greek had replaced the Hebrew. It is not true. Not true at all. And again, this idea that all we have, the most ancient manuscripts we have of the New Testament are in Greek, prove nothing. Because we don't possess the originals. So is it not at least 50-50 chance that the originals were actually written in Hebrew and translated into the Greek? Just saying. So anyway, so there's a Hebrew Matthew. Now here's some of the testimony to this. And this goes back, we looked at some of these guys for other things, but this goes right back to the guys that were right after the apostles. This fellow here, Papias, you can see the date, 60 to 130 AD. He was a student of the Apostle John. They were friends. John was his quote-unquote rabbi and had taught this guy. And Eusebius, and we won't get into who all these people are. It's not that. I'm just trying to show you the support for this. But Papias is quoted by Eusebius and then by Irenaeus. So two guys, Eusebius and Irenaeus, both say, and notice what it says, Matthew composed the oracles, that is his writing, in the Hebrew dialect. Now watch. And each translated them as he was able. So that tells us that Hebrew was the jump-off point, and then whatever other translations came from that were all based on that Hebrew. Now, this doesn't sound that important right now, but when we get into the gospel, you're going to see why this is significant. Because it's not that what we have is wrong, but there is just a fuller and broader meaning, I think, to much of the stuff that we get confused by. Let me give you an example. Remember on the cross, and Mark quotes this, by the way, in Aramaic, when Jesus says, Mark gives us the Aramaic. There it is. It's right there. Okay? And he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Remember that? Well, anyway. And then Mark says, being translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, the problem was when they took that and put it into Mark's gospel into Greek, they stayed with the Aramaic. Eloi, Eloi is not God. It's the abbreviated form of Elijah. And that's why when you read Mark's text, they said, why is he calling Elijah? You ever wonder what's going on there? Why is Mark doing this? We have it this way. Because the Greek was translating the Aramaic. But anybody that lived in that day would have known that he was saying, my God, my God. Now, the other thing in that phrase, and this is just one of a multitude. We'll see these when we come through. Why have you forsaken me? It does not say forsaken. But how many sermons have been built on Jesus being sin and God has to turn his back? How many times have you heard that? Is that what happened? Do you really think God would turn his back on his son? I was a sinner. Jesus never was. But, did God ever turn his back on me? Really? Did he ever turn his back on you? Will he ever turn his back on any of us? But we've got sermons out there that he turned his back because he couldn't look on sin. Really? If he couldn't look on sin, how is it that I'm standing here today? And how do I continue to stand here? How come God just doesn't bring a bolt out of heaven? Right? Now I'm a pile of ashes. You just scoop me up and, put me in a, Coke can. No, I wouldn't fit in a Coke can. I'd have to go into a 5-gallon bucket. But anyway, you see, because God doesn't turn his back on sinners. Get over it. God is too holy to look on sin. That's a quote in the Bible, man. Read the context, dork. That's not what it's saying. It's like, if that's true, then how is Satan before his throne accusing me today as I'm teaching and every other teacher, saying, God, how could you allow that guy? You know his thoughts. You know his actions. You know his motives and how impure they are and how impure they can be. And you tolerate him standing in that pulpit teaching those people? He's called the adversary for a reason. But where is he? He's before the throne, you guys. So if God can't look on holiness or look on sin, how is it that Lucifer, the liar, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, how is he standing in front of there accusing me, accusing you? And if that's weren't enough, and if that doesn't make you understand, then why do we need an advocate? Why is Jesus our advocate? What is he doing? Because as Lucifer is proclaiming, the accuser is proclaiming my shortcomings, your shortcomings before the throne, Jesus is standing there as my advocate saying, yes, Father, but he belongs to me. Enough said. Court is adjourned. So what is this idea? Where do we get this idea? From one verse that everybody likes and feels comfortable with. So God had to turn his back because he couldn't look on evil and Jesus began. It doesn't say that. It literally says, my God, why have you forgotten me? And he's drawn a direct quote back to Psalms. And what's the other one? There's another one. There's two verses joined together there. So we're going to see those kinds of things. Because for far too long, these things have been misunderstood. There's no attempt to be heretical. There's no attempt to defame any of this stuff. It's just the way that it is. Okay, so we're going to try to take a closer look at what really was said and what was really happening, because much of this stuff, when that was translated from the Greek, you're going to see that the Greeks saw this Hebrew word and they were like, well, I think this word fits, and they did it, and God bless them for that. But they could have used a different word, and there's a whole other reasons, but I won't get into it because it's too much. So here are some guys that also said that. Now, all of these guys lived within the first 5 centuries of the church, so up to about 500 AD. There's an across-the-board agreement. Matthew wrote in Hebrew, okay? That's Origen, Epiphanius, Jerome, and Ishadad. Use the dad. Yeah, anyway, but that's what it is. So let's take a look at this. We're going to get into verse 1, okay? Because you guys have taken most of the time on introduction. And so now I'm left with about 12 minutes to get into the first verse. But this is Matthew's first verse. And this is there. I mean, in all honesty, this phrase right here that Matthew recorded for us, do you realize what's being said here? This one verse out of all of the verses in the Bible would take a lifetime, and I mean actually multiple lifetimes, to actually develop what's actually being said here. But we don't have that long, okay? I took long enough in Revelation. But here's what Matthew 1:1 says. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Ooh, that's loaded. We're going to break this down. Two things about Jesus, the Christ, literally, is that he's the son of David, holy cow. But he's not just the son of David. He's the son of Abraham. Whoa. Now, if you were Matthew, based on what we talked about before, who had walked away at best, rejected at worst his faith as a Jew, to make this statement, do you see what he's just done? He just tied Jesus in one verse to the answer to everything, and the one that all of the prophets and the writings and the Torah were pointing to. The Tanakh, the Torah, and the Nevi'im is the end part, and the Ketuvim is the Ach part. So it's Tanakh, the Torah, the Nevi'im, and the Ketuvim. He was pointing in this one verse and saying, he is that. Everything that spoke about, everything we wanted, everything we needed as a people, as a nation, is found in him, in this one verse. Now, we are going to look at a little Hebrew here because I want to show you some of this stuff. Here's how you would say this. I didn't put the Hebrew up there. It's kind of, you know, there's no point in it. But this is what verse 1 says. This is what's called a transliteration. Okay? So this is how you would say this. Sefer Toldat Yahashua HaMashiach Ben David Ben Abraham. Okay? Now, the reason that's important, reason I wanted to do this is I wanted to show you this. Yahashua. Does that look familiar? Okay? It should, because that's the name that Matthew would have known him by. Not Yeshua, and not certainly Jesus. Jesus. Okay? We're going to see why. Again, is there anything wrong? No. There were guys on the net, you can go on there and find that we're in sin by calling Jesus, Jesus. Because that really wasn't his name. It's like, dude, get a life, man. Come on. It's ridiculous. Or that we pronounce Yeshua, or some people say Yahshua instead of Yeshua. I mean, it's like, really? These people got nothing better to do? But anyway, but this is why this is so significant. Because this is really interesting. What does Yahushua, what does it mean? It means Yahweh saves. Oh. So when Matthew writes this down and hands it to somebody of the Jews that could read this, the minute they see Yahushua, they see Yahweh saves. You see, we always see things as names, right? We talked about this on our Wednesday study. We call the devil Lucifer as if it's some sort of name. But it is not a name. It's an adjective. It's not a noun. It describes something. The person that has the title Lucifer means the adversary. That's what it means. Diabolos, which we get devil from, means the adversary. It's not a name either. But we use them as names. But for the Jews, when the name was used, everybody knew when you were pronouncing this guy's name, that by pronouncing that, you were mindful of what it meant. So if they'd have said Rick, the first thing that would have come to their mind was big, strong, and handsome. And a really good actor. Now, do you see what I'm saying? They would have immediately associated that with what the name means. It doesn't necessarily mean that the person carried those characteristics, okay? Because there were other people named Yahushua in Jesus' day, okay? So he wasn't the only one. People were named after, and it's pretty clear where you probably know where I'm headed with this. Now, to abbreviate that, they changed it to Yeshu, okay? Now, this gets really interesting. So think about this. My name, ultimately, is Richard, okay? Ricardo, for those friends of ours south of the border. Ricardo, doesn't that sound romantic, Marie? Ricardo. When Marie wants me to take her out to dinner, she says, Ricardo. I'm like, yeah, baby. Anyway, but that's my name, is Richard. We abbreviate that, Rick. Hello. But we all know that it's an abbreviation, right? Now, why is this interesting? Because that word Yeshu, and if you know any rabbis or any Jewish people, they will use this as a derogatory statement, but they'll put periods in it. With between the Y, the E, and the S-H-U, because it's specific words. And they will tell you that what that literally, and it does, when you break it up into the individual letters, what it really means is may his name and memory be blotted out of the book of life. That's what they'll tell you. So they think that they're being derogatory when they say that. Ah, Yeshua. Ah. You know, may his name be blotted out kind of thing. That's what they're trying to say. The problem with that is, and you'd think these guys being Jews, especially the rabbis, would have more sense. Because there we now have discovered ossuaries. You know what an ossuary is? It's a bone box. Okay? When you died, they put your bones in the box. And they have unearthed from the first century a box who on the name, the guy's name is Yahushua. It doesn't have anything to do with the Jesus of the Bible. His name was Yahushua. And on the side are writings about who he was. You know, like an obituary, not obituary, what do you call it? When you put on a gravestone? What is it? Epitaph. There you go. Yeah, that thing. I can't pronounce it, so I'm just going to move right on. But in that part of it, they call this guy Yeshua. So this idea that it was derogatory is bogus. It wasn't. It was a common abbreviation. And that's important because that's who he would become known by the first century church and thereafter. And that's, of course, you can see Yeshua becomes what we now call Yeshua. So how did all this happen? Well, this is that same verse this is in Greek now. Biblas Genesis is Yesu Christo Huiu David Huian Abraham. So that's the Greek. Okay? Now why this is important is because that is the Greek translation not of Yahushua, but of Yeshua. You see where I'm going with this? It's really important because this is who Matthew was referring to. Knowing full well that when he said Yeshua, translated to Yesu in the Greek, that they was all pointing to the person who was Yahushua, Yahweh saves. He understood that. And so did the people that read what he wrote. They had no problems with that. But we do today, for whatever reason. So Yeshu then becomes Yesu. Now, if you're Spanish, it doesn't, and again, take a rocket scientist to figure out where Jesus comes from, okay? Because the two languages, Greek and Latin, and Spanish are very, very closely related, okay? So Yesu, they put an S on it, which typically in most cases is silent, and that, of course, becomes Jesus. But no matter how you look at this, now that you understand that, what do we come to? Jesus saves. Now that sounds like a canned thing, right? People standing on a corner, you see the signs in the football game when the field goals are going up. Jesus saves, and we always think, what a just kind of a goofy canned Christian thing to say that makes us look like dorks, right? But it's exactly what it means. His name is everything. What a wonderful name it is. What a powerful name it is. What's the other one? Beautiful, beautiful. That song knows what it's talking about. It gets it. This name is so much more than we give it credit for. It's why it's used derogatorily. Ah, JC, no JC, stuff like that. Why? Because there's authority in that word. Ever heard anybody get mad and go, oh, Rick. Ah, Marie. Well, now, let me rephrase that. If it's Marie, I get Rick all the time. And my grandkids will tell you sometimes when I talk to her, I go, Marie. So my grandkids will sometimes call her. They go, Marie. They think they're really clever. But anyway, yeah, there's no authority in any other name. That's why no other name is used. You know, ask yourself that question. This name has authority. Now, so let's take a look at this. That word genesis, right, and toldot, you saw in the Hebrew, both mean origins. Okay? This is, his lineage can be traced back, right? His ancestors, right, and those that come after, so it has this idea. Okay? I got one click more. So let's just take a look at this first phrase, Jesus Christ. Okay? That's who he is. Yeshua HaMashiach. That is HaMashiach is Jesus, the Messiah, which becomes Jesus Christ, but literally should be Jesus the Christ. That's who he is. Because what does Christ mean? Well, it means Messiah. It's the Greek meaning, Christos is the Greek meaning of the Hebrew Messiah. And what do they mean? The anointed one. There is no one else. There's one. No one else qualifies for this position. Others have been anointed. King David was anointed. We're going to be looking at him later. But no, the anointed one. That's what Messiah means. But he's not just Jesus the Christ. We're going to come back to this next week as we move forward. But for now, just sort of wet our whistles. Got that from the play. Anyway, Jesus Christ, who he is, he's the Messiah, but he's the son of David. This is what he is. This is describing, if you're Matthew speaking to other Jews and anyone else that would read his writings, this is boom, in the first verse, there's no question about who the rest of the book is going to be about and why he's important. That's the point. The Son of David, this is what he is, okay? He's the eternal king. I will always, God's prophesied to David, and this is going to get interesting next week, I will always have someone from your line sitting on the throne before me throughout the generations on into eternity. So to say that he's the son of David, obviously David died, okay? So, and we know some other issues we're going to get into later, but son of David, but this king is eternal. Remember, he will establish in Daniel a kingdom which shall never end. So immediately, because he's the Messiah, he's also the son of David, who he is and what he is. So he's the anointed one, but that makes him the eternal king. Okay? And then lastly, he's also the son of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. Why is this important? This is, and I know this sounds weird, why he is. Now, if you know anything about Abraham, and if you've been in our church for any length of time, you know one thing. It always goes back to the covenant. Always. What covenant? The covenant that God gave to Abraham. Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and Genesis 17. And what is the covenant of Abraham, which everything goes back to it? What is it about? Yahushua, I messed it up. Yahushua HaMashiach. It's always pointing at him. Always. So this is why he is, because he is the covenant fulfillment. And all the nations, this is part of the Abrahamic covenant, and all the nations, all, not some, all will be blessed through you. Why? Because it's who the Messiah would come. Why is that important? Because he's the king, and because he will fulfill God's promise to Abraham, which wasn't just for the Jews, but for every one of us sitting in this room this morning. So in one verse, and trust me, there's a lot more to go, but we're going to have to wait till next week because my time is up, and those people back there are probably already scratching the doors trying to get out. That's why, if you notice, as a church, their nails are bleeding. That's why. It's they're trying to get out. The Gospel of Matthew. Now, it's not better than any of the other Gospels or any other book in the Bible. They're all equivalent because they're all written by God, not Matthew. Matthew didn't write anything. He's writing down what the Spirit wanted him to do. And whether it's written in Hebrew, whether it's written in Chinese or Egyptian, is absolutely irrelevant. But he did write it in Hebrew, and therefore we need to take that into consideration because it will help us in our understanding. So this is the first step on a journey of 1,000 miles. And I'm excited about it because it's a gospel. We're going back to talking about Jesus. Not that we weren't in Revelation. Of course we were. And in Acts, of course we were. But we're going to be reading the accounts of Jesus when he walked this planet. And all that he encountered. Those that loved him to the depths of their souls and those who hated him to the depths of their souls. And those who sat on the fence and couldn't or wouldn't make a decision. All of those things. So I'm really excited about Gospels Matthew. Matthew's Gospel. Okay? I just really am. It's really cool, and I'm seriously glad to be finally getting into this. And it's going to be exciting to see where God takes it with this. Because if you're here today, and I hope you come back, that came at a bad time, dude. I was trying to welcome people back. You just like, we maybe just ran, no, just joking. If you come back, if you don't know this guy, my Lord, my Savior, Jesus Christ, it's my prayer that our study in this will not increase your knowledge, but will open your heart to find out who Matthew is talking about. Because he is literally beyond comprehension. And his love for you and for me and for everyone, even those that literally spit in his face, his love for them is something you and I will never, can never understand, nor can we grasp it. It's just beyond comprehension. That's the kind of love that we're talking about. The kind of love that would look down from a cross of humiliation, of embarrassment and of shame and of all of the stuff that the cross was, and look at the people that were jeering at him and spitting at him and say, Father, forgive them. I'd have said, Father, make it rain. Like you did on Sodom and Gomorrah, just missed the cross, right? Bring it down on them. They deserve everything, but he didn't. That's the kind of love we're talking about. That's the kind of love that these folks that we talked about in the beginning that have this kind of faith, that's what they understand. That no matter what this world throws at them, no matter how difficult their lives are or the journey or the path that they are on, they never doubt for one second the love of God. Folks, that, not what you have or don't have or what you believe or don't believe, that is genuine faith. Because it rests in Jesus the Christ, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Amen?